All right, thank you. If you would take your Bibles, open up to the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first five verses of Zechariah, chapter 2, tonight. I actually think we might have gone down a little bit too much on the mic earlier. Zechariah, chapter 2. All right. I'll read the first five verses here. If you'd please follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. From Zechariah 2, beginning at verse 1. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to open up your word, study from the book of Zechariah. I ask you to please bless me and help me to proclaim your word tonight, to teach it to the best that I can. And Lord, I pray that you would open the ears and eyes of all of us tonight, be able to hear the message that we should hear from Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I thank you for your word, Lord, that the more we study your word, the more we can know our God that we worship and see how your word fits together in so many different ways. And I just thank you for it. And I pray you'll bless us during this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. So we're getting in here to the third vision of that Zechariah has seen. And what was the first vision? First vision was a vision of what? Horses. What was the second vision that he had? Yep, vision of the horns. That was at the end of chapter 1. So now we come to chapter 2, and here we have the third vision, and my Bible has this vision listed as vision of the measuring line. Is that what yours says? Vision of the measuring line. Okay, you may not have one. So let's just kind of work through this. Honestly, in verses 1 through 5, I get a little tickled with this and the interactions that go on between Zechariah and these heavenly beings that he is interacting with, that he's seeing. And then when I go to verses 6 through 13, my brain just kind of shorts out as I'm reading through that and trying to keep up with who's where and who's saying what. It is something, and it'll be in Sunday nights ahead of us before we get to verses 6 through 13, and I did not feel like we could cover all of this chapter in one message, so I wanted to try to focus on these first five verses, but let's look at it. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Okay, now, as I read that, has there been any other indication prior to this? And because I'm asking the question, you're going to know that the answer is, well, yes, there has been. But is there anywhere else in chapter 1 where anything has been said about a line being stretched out over Jerusalem? What verse? Yeah, in verse 16 of chapter 1, at the end of it, the New King James has it as a surveyor's line. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And you notice here at verse 17, the promise from the Lord of hosts is that my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So there's this promise of God, His care for Jerusalem and the growth of Jerusalem. All right, so with that being said, we see this man that Zechariah sees with a measuring line in his hand. And now notice the interaction, verse 2. So I said, and I wonder how this came across. Was it like, where are you going? Or where are you going? Or, you know, how did he say this? But he sees this man with a measuring line, and he asks, he wants to know, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. So I'm measuring it out, seeing how big it is. And then in verse 3, now catch this and just follow along. And there was the angel who talked with me. Now, this angel was prominent in chapter 1. He's mentioned several times, and he continues to be mentioned in the book of Zechariah. But there's this angel in particular that is talking to Zechariah, communicating to him. And Zechariah here sees the angel who talked with me going out. All right, so he's seen the man with a measuring line. He talked to the man with a measuring line. We're assuming that is, that's a vision. He saw it. I'm assuming it's an angel. And now he sees the angel who's talked with him, and that angel is going out. Now notice what happens in verse 3. And another angel was coming out to meet him. Okay, so Zechariah seeing this angelic activity taking place. That other angel comes to the one who was talking to Zechariah. And then in verse 4, who said to him, run, speak to this young man. All right, what do we learn about Zechariah from this verse? He was what? What? A young man. So he was a young guy. We don't know exactly what his age was. It's thought that Haggai was probably older, while Zechariah, we have proof of it from this text, that he was a young man. It was his grandfather that's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 12, who had come back to Jerusalem, and he was a priest. So Zechariah is of the priestly line. Zechariah was probably very young when that return took place. And now we find him as a young man, and this communication taking place to him. So the angel said to the angel who talked with Zechariah to run, speak to this young man, saying, and here's what he said in verse 4, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. Okay? Now, if you're a little bit aware of the situation there in Jerusalem at this time, what has not been built completely yet? The foundation was laid, but what's not been built, Zayden? Yep, the temple's not been built yet, completed. Does anybody remember how long of a layoff they had from working on that temple? Anybody recall? I'm sorry? Is that 20 years? Yeah, not quite 20. What'd you say? 16 years. Okay. So we're around about the year 520 or so right now, 519. The people returned back to Jerusalem in 539 BC. We're around the year 519 now. And those things have not been completed. And if you think about this town, it was a desolate place. And you could go to the book of Nehemiah, and I think it's the 12th chapter, and find there that they were choosing, I think it was 1 out of 10, to go and to live in the city, whereas others went out and lived on the outside of the city. And then the people who went and lived in the city, they were like celebrating those people who would go and live in the city. The picture there that's being drawn is it's not necessarily a great place to go and live. It had been destroyed. It is currently being rebuilt. So when Zechariah hears this message from the angel who talked with him, that he received from the angel who went out and met him, it is a message of encouragement, because the current condition of the city is probably not a good one. But he says to him in verse 4 that it will be like a place without walls. There are going to be so many people and livestock that live in it. In other words, there's going to be great growth. There's going to be prosperity. There's going to be occupation of that city, of the city of Jerusalem. So the thing we need to grasp here is that that was not the current status. That was not the current situation in Jerusalem. Okay, does that make sense? Now we go to verse 5. And really, if you were wanting to write down some points here, you could say divine planning, first of all, because there is this man with a measuring line going out. And he's measuring Jerusalem. And that's the third vision. And we also see in this, in verse 5, two other points that I would share with you. One is divine protection. And then the last one would be divine presence. So first of all, divine planning is taking place. Divine protection is going to be given. And lastly will be divine presence. So let's look at verse 5. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, when you see that phrase, wall of fire around her, does that cause you to think of anything else in the Bible? Andrew? Yep. All right. So when they were leaving Egypt and God led them as a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he actually went and separated the Egyptians from the Israelites. I think you can find that in Exodus chapter 14. He was a light to the Israelites. He was a darkness to the other. And then that pillar of fire, the cloud, the pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire at night for the Israelites to guide them and to show God's presence with them. And we see them very much protecting them. There's another thing that came to my mind. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you might want to turn there. In 2 Kings chapter 6, and this has something to do with fire and protection and the presence of God, no doubt. This is in the time of Elisha, that great prophet of Israel who was the helper of Elijah and then received a double portion of his spirit. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this time where the Syrians are coming to the city and with ill intent. And we can pick up at verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 6. And the Bible says there, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Let's go back to Zechariah. We know of the account there in Exodus when they were coming out of Egypt. We know of instances like this in 2 Kings where God's presence was very real and it was a protecting presence. And here he is making that same sort of declaration to these inhabitants of Jerusalem at this time, who had not yet finished the work God had given them to do. But through Zechariah, he makes this promise that would have had such meaning to the children of Israel, to the hearers, that God would be a wall of fire all around her. And then in verse 5 at the end, This is His divine presence. Divine protection and now divine presence. I will be the glory in her midst. Well, this is where I want to spend the rest of our time together tonight. I will be the glory in her midst. What's the big deal about that? And this is kind of a place where we can spend a little bit of time connecting some dots in the Old Testament, and it brings forth maybe a little bit more meaning to this passage of Scripture. So what I would like to do while we're close here, if you will look at Haggai, who was a contemporary with Zechariah. If you look at Haggai chapter 2, it may be, you may not even have to flip in your Bibles. Mine is all right here on the same place as it's opened up. But in Haggai chapter 2, you'll notice here the promise that's made. Okay? The promise that's made in Haggai 2 verse 6 from Haggai the prophet. He says, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with," what? "With glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple," and remember, it's not even built yet. The foundation's only laid. But he says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former." In other words, it's going to be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple, says the Lord of hosts. "And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Okay? Now, why is it important that not only Zechariah, but Haggai has this promise of glory being brought to the temple? Now, with that in mind, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, if you remember about the book of Ezekiel, it can be laid out in this way. It can be outlined. Ezekiel prophesies before the siege. Ezekiel prophesies during the siege. Ezekiel prophesies after the siege of Jerusalem. In chapter 10, Ezekiel is given an insight into what is actually happening in Jerusalem concerning the presence of God. All right, if you'll look here with me at, let's just stay focused on the particular verses. Verse 4. Here's what Ezekiel sees. "Then the glory of the Lord," Ezekiel 10, verse 4, "then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." Now you notice here the glory of God, glory of the Lord. Now go, if you would, go down to verse 18. "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim." Okay, now if you would go with me to chapter 11, verse 23. Ezekiel 11, verse 23. "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city." Now, let's just pay attention here to what's going on. Ezekiel is given insight into the glory of God from the temple rising up and then actually moving out of the city of Jerusalem. And Then it was after that would occur that the destruction of Jerusalem took place. So what the children of Israel have already heard in the prophecy of Ezekiel is that the glory of God has left the temple. The glory of God has left the city. But now Zechariah comes along and Haggai comes along, and now they hear the glory of the Lord will be back in this place. The promise has been given to what might have been a very discouraged people at this time that the glory of God was coming back. Now, if you would, take your Bibles in Ezekiel and go to chapter 43. How many of y'all have read the book of Ezekiel before? Anybody ever read it before? All right. Anybody feel like your brain was about to explode when you got to the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel? Trying to figure out what in the world, when in the world, why in the world, who in the world? There's a lot of questions to be asked about the end chapters of the book of Ezekiel. But if you will notice here in Ezekiel 43, and I think I'll read a few verses here. Here's what it says. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And notice, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. Verse 5, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. Verse 7, and he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings, by their harlotry, or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. When they set their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Verse 9, if you'll hang with me. Now, let them put their harlotry and their carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Son of man, look at this, verse 10. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. Verse 12, this is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. Now, I read that to you because it's likely that as these returnees from Babylon to Jerusalem are hearing this promise of the glory of God coming back, it is likely that they know something about the Old Testament. that the glory of the Lord had departed, and that there is here a promise of the glory of the Lord returning, and that there is this grand, and to them it was probably somewhat confusing, explanation or description of the temple of God that would exist. Now, we go back to Zechariah, and we see this promise of divine protection. But we also see here in verse 5, along with in Haggai, this promise of divine presence in the temple. I will be the glory in her midst. Now, the thing that we could ask ourselves is, did this get fulfilled in the rebuilding of this second temple? Was it fulfilled in Herod's temple? That what took some, was it 40 years or 70 years to complete? 40 years? Took a long time. Was that temple itself the manifestation? Was it the fulfillment of this promise that is found here? Or is this beginning to picture something for us that is far greater than anything that would exist in the time of Zechariah or even in the time of any of the Old Testament? Could it be that there's a manifestation of this glory coming into this temple when this God-man came walking in there in sandals? Jesus of Nazareth. Who would be the desire of the nations, of all the nations? He would come there, and the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that we beheld His, what? Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John could report on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we might think further in the book of Hebrews, in the first few verses, where here it says about Jesus that He being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you might want to join me in the book of Revelation near the end, where we are reminded of something that far surpasses any physical building that would ever be built. When we see here in Revelation chapter 21, the new Jerusalem coming down and the temple that is found within it. Revelation 21, we'll read for just a few verses here. But picking up at verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Now pay attention to this. He's going to show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then in verse 10, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And what does it say in verse 11? "Having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And then you'll go to verse 22. And we'll summarize it in this, because here in verse 22, still talking about this new Jerusalem, he says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, that's coming one day, the New Jerusalem. How can we be so sure that that's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you this. As we go back to Zechariah, there was a temple that was built in his day. There was a fulfillment of a promise then. And that maybe is just a peek into what is coming one day. That just as God, in the midst of all sorts of opposition and tribulation in that time, is also able to accomplish a much greater Jerusalem, a temple, a place where we as His people will occupy, a place where there will be no limits to those who can occupy it. The New Jerusalem, the temple that is God and the Lamb. And Zechariah reminds us that that glory is coming. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for your word tonight again. I thank you that the gospel makes these things possible. Lord, it makes it possible for us to have a place in that New Jerusalem, to be a part of it, because we actually are the New Jerusalem. The bride, the church, is the New Jerusalem. And Father, I thank you that Zechariah makes this great promise. And we see that it's going to be fulfilled in an ultimate way. And Lord, I just pray that we will live as citizens of that kingdom now as we ought. And Lord, I pray that any who have not yet had their names, if you will, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even this night, be saved from their sins. For there will be no one there whose name is not written in the Book of Life. God, I pray that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the lost would be saved. And Lord, that your word would motivate us, edify us, exhort us to continue to run the race as followers of the one true God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.